Good morning.
Good morning.
Appreciate all of the guests that we have here. I think we have quite a few, and we want you to feel welcome, and we hope you'll come back. And we are encouraged whenever you all can be here with us. We as a church want to do what God's Word says, and as a church we really try to focus on looking at God's Word and saying, how can that transform my life? How can I look into that and see who I need to be and make those changes? And particularly this past several weeks, we've been focusing on the concept of stewardship, how God's entrusted us with certain responsibilities, and then how can we use those responsibilities to serve Him, seeing them as a God-given responsibility. And I want to focus on another one of those this morning. And this one, I think, is huge. In that this one, there's some responsibilities God might give you, and if you or I don't really handle them well, it's bad, and it causes some problems. But this one I think can cause more problems than just about any other responsibility when it's mishandled. In fact, I would go so far as to say that most of the atrocities throughout human history can be traced back to an abuse of this responsibility. Also, I think that tremendous damage can be done when this responsibility is neglected. On the other hand, when this responsibility is used for God, it can influence not just a handful of people, but it can sometimes influence hundreds of people. And this responsibility is leadership. That God has entrusted us with the responsibility of leading others. And I appreciate the scripture reading that Perry read to us. In that text, God actually specifically mentions this gift of leadership. He says, he who leads with zeal. As he's listing here different gifts that we've been given, one of them is to lead other people. That's a responsibility and a talent that certain people have been handed. And I want to suggest that maybe not just certain people, but maybe a lot of people have been handed this talent in different directions. As I was kind of going through and thinking about, all right, how do we lead? There are so many different avenues in which we lead. I mean, you've got, of course, the obvious one in the church. You've got elders and deacons, and you've got teachers and different people who lead in different ways in that. But then you've got in our families, you've got the husband is told to be the head of the wife, that he's to have a leadership position in that relationship. And then not only that, but you've got just parents leading their children and just all of the leadership that needs to take place within that relationship. You've got at our jobs, how most of us, many of us have leadership type positions in our workplaces. You've got, if you're in school, that you have an influence on the people around you. You've got just in the community, the way that you lead other people just through your influence and the teaching that you do. And then, of course, just your friends and different people you are around, that all of us have an opportunity to lead someone else. And so in a sense, I think all of us have been given that gift in some ways, given that responsibility to some extent. And that makes this a really important topic to talk about. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the responsibility, look at the importance of this role, and then look at how we can all do it much, much better. And the way I want to do that is from the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 22. That's where we're going to be looking at to begin with. And this text I would describe as it gives us a picture of a nation on the verge of collapse. A nation that is just on the brink of disaster. And as you study through the Old Testament and you see the different things that went right and went wrong, so many times, the thing that went wrong was poor leadership. So many times, the reason they struggled so much was because they just didn't have the leaders in place to lead them in God's way. You think about the book of Judges. That is a story about poor leadership over and over, with God raising up a leader and then them just kind of not doing so well. And then this lack of leadership and the nation just kind of disintegrates. And over again. And you have that then moving on into the kings, where you have king after king who just didn't lead very well. And so things tend to go poorly and get worse and worse and worse until you get to Ezekiel 22. And in this chapter, God is just saying the nation is about to fall. I am about to send in an enemy army, and they're just going to wipe out Jerusalem. And everybody's going to be taken captive. And in this, he's going to say, here's why this is going to happen. So let's start reading in verse 17. Here's the way God describes this. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. That is a scary section of scripture. He's saying, he's using this analogy of smelting a metal, smelting silver or some other kind of precious metal. And he says, what the problem is, there's too much dross here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you all into the city. I'm just going to blow the fire on you until I melt all the bad away and I'm left with something good. Now, what he's describing is the fall of Jerusalem, how he's going to send in an enemy army and the whole nation is going to be devastated and they're going to be taken off as slaves. But eventually, he's going to lead them back 70 years later. And he describes this figuratively as a smelting furnace. That what God's wrath does is it burns off all of the good of evil, cleanses us, and turns us into who we want to be, who we need to be. So that's the description he's describing here. But now the big question is, how did they get to this point? To the point that God's like, time to burn them all up. How could anyone fall to that level? And here's what he says. Verse 25, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. So when we're trying to answer this question, how did they get to this point? What we're going to see through the rest of the chapter is poor leadership. That's what brought them here. If they'd had the kind of leaders they needed, they wouldn't be at this point. But God is going to go through leader after leader and say, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. So let's start. He starts with prophets. He describes the prophets like this. He says they're these roaring lions that are tearing people up. Well, that's a horrible description of what a leader is. So here's the way I would describe that, is no concern for others. Leadership holds a great deal of power. Part of the concept of leadership is the power to influence somebody else. And the question is that power going to be used for helping that other person or for helping yourself? And for them, the reason he describes them as a lion is because all of that power that they have is used to harm other people rather than to help other people. And so here's this description of leadership that is basically the opposite of what godly leadership is. Godly leadership is where we serve other people and we use our influence to help someone else. Ungodly leadership is what you often see in the world, where one person's power is used to influence a lot of other people for that one person's good. And so that's the first challenge. That's the first problem. He says that's what the prophets have turned into. All right, here's a second problem in leadership. Look with me at verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. I think this passage tells us a lot about leadership as well. So he describes it as they don't know the difference between what is dirty and what is clean. What is unclean and what is clean. I put a picture up here of dishes, because that's what I think of with this concept of you don't understand the difference between what is clean and unclean. Have you ever done this? I know I have several times, where you go to put a dish in the dishwasher, and it's a dirty dish, and you put it in the dishwasher, and then you put another dish in the dishwasher, and then another dish, and then you look down, and you're like, oh wait, they were all clean. I just put a bunch of dirty dishes into the clean dishwasher. And when you do that, what happens? All of a sudden, which ones were dirty and which ones were clean. I don't know now. Now I've got this splattered all the way across these three other dishes. Now we just have to wash all of them. And so when you get in this situation where we don't know what is dirty and what is clean, all of a sudden everything turns unclean. But he's describing this morally. He's saying they really have no concept, no compass pointing them towards truth. They don't really know if this is right, or this is right, or this is wrong, or which direction that is. And just how detrimental that is to the nation when the leaders don't know what's right and what's wrong. And he takes this a little further. He says, and they don't teach it. So the first step is knowing what's right and wrong. The second step is teaching that to other people. Now, to me, this is huge when it comes to leadership, that if we're going to lead other people, if we don't know the right direction, there's going to be no leadership. You think about leading your kids, raising your kids. If I, as a dad, don't know the right direction for my kids to go, I'm going to be terrible at raising my kids. I think this is why a lot of times it's the moment of having children that people suddenly grow up, that suddenly I realize, whoa, my life had no direction, and I guess I need to have a direction so I can give my kids some kind of direction. It's suddenly this wake-up call of, I'm in a leadership position. Where am I leading this family? And so one of the keys to leadership is have that direction. Jesus described this as this no direction kind of idea as the blind leading the blind. And he said, when the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Because if I'm leading someone and I don't know where I'm going, not only am I going to destroy me, but all those people I'm following. So before we can be leaders, the first step is that we know the truth. Here's the next problem he sees. Verse 27. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Really, we're back over to the no concern for others. We talked about the lions tearing up the prey. Now we've got the wolves tearing up the prey. Just over and over. The leadership is entirely self-centered. All right, verse 28. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus is the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. All right, now we're back to the prophets again. But now here's what he says about the prophets. He gives this picture. There's a big crack in the wall. And instead of fixing the crack, they say, let's paint it. Maybe that'll fix it. Now, if you do that in your house very much, what's your house going to look like? I mean, that's not going to work. It may be that I can paint it enough that you don't notice it too much, but it's still going to be there. And he's saying that's the kind of solutions that these prophets give. Their kind of leadership is, I would say, very short term. That it's very much, there's a problem, quick, let's paint over that problem real quick, without looking to the long-term effects. And I think this shows the difference between leadership as being kind of seeing a problem in very short term, this kind of just response-driven kind of thing, to a long-term planning, goal-oriented kind of thing of seeing, all right, what's the long-term effects of this? How can we deal with this as all the implications that are involved in it? And so a lot of times, leadership becomes very much just responsive to, there's a problem, quick, red alert, let's do this, this, and this. That's not leadership. Leadership is when we think long-term and we say, all right, here's an issue, how can we fix that issue and bring us towards where we want to be. Okay, so here's four different problems with their leadership. Now God is going to get to the big issue. And here's the key verse. And you've probably seen this verse before. I love this verse. It says so much about leadership. So read with me in starting in verse 29, but the key verse is going to be verse 30. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and extorted from the sojourner without justice. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Here's the problem. He says, there's the one thing. If I could just find this one thing, this would save the nation. We've seen all these problems. What is it that would save the nation? He says, all we need is there's a wall. I need someone to do something about it. Okay, so here's the picture. It's a wall. It's like a wall around the city, and he says there's a breach in the wall. God is giving the picture of a city that is on the brink of destruction. Because once a city in that time period, once you had a hole in the wall, you're pretty well done. I mean, at that point, the enemy army can just fly right into your city and wipe everybody out. So at this point, I mean, it's past the 11th hour here. I mean, we're about gone. And he says, now what I was looking for is someone who would stand in that breach, build back up that wall, stand in the way, and fix it. I just wanted one person, God saying, if there was just one person in all the nation who had the leadership ability to do this, it would have saved your nation. To me, that's talking about the power of leadership here. So let's break this down. Let's break this verse down. And here's the way I look at it. What they needed was first some awareness. Somebody had to notice that the wall was broken. It could be that nobody had any idea of it. Now, this is all figurative. I don't think the wall is literally broken yet. But nobody notices that spiritually there's a big hole in everything. So the first thing is noticing it. The second thing is taking the initiative to do something about it. Standing up and saying, all right, I'm going to be the one to fix it. And a lot of times with this, when someone stands up and they say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this brick right here. That begins this leading by example thing where other people follow along and they see, all right, I can do this too. That's a good thing to do. And other people start following. Finally, he didn't see the courage. It takes this idea of being the one guy who's standing there in that gap. That takes a whole lot of courage. As the enemy army is coming in, someone's saying, nobody crosses this point. I'm going to take my stand right here. That's hard. That's what a leader is. And he said, I didn't find that. So that's a really negative picture of the way the nation is. And what I think is interesting is this is not just a spiritual picture, although it's very metaphorical. What's interesting is it's actually also very much a physical picture of reality at that point. And let me show you this. Turn over to Jeremiah 52. It's interesting almost how prophetic those words that Ezekiel spoke were. So here in Jeremiah 52, this is the last chapter of Jeremiah, and this is describing the actual fall of the city of Jerusalem. And here's how it happened. The nation of Babylon camped around Jerusalem, all the way around it, and they started trying to starve the people out. They just completely surround it. Nobody can get in or out. And they wait there for months until everyone's starving. And then the goal is they're going to knock a hole in the wall, come in and kill everybody and take them slaves. So here's what they do. Verse 6. Jeremiah 52, verse 6. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. So what happens here is it's describing the fall of the city. Is that after everyone's been starved half to death, then the Babylonians finally knock a hole in the wall. And that night that they knock that hole in the wall, you think, what's going to happen? Is someone going to stand in the gap? Is someone going to say, you don't come in here. We're going to fight to the death on this one. And all you can just imagine all the soldiers piling in there and trying to hold the whole thing steady. No, it says, here's what happens. The moment they knock a hole in the city, all of the soldiers in that whole city, they all run out the back door. And the king goes with them. And here's what happens. Verse 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon in Ribah in the land of Hamath and passed sentence on him. So here's our great leader of this city. The moment they knock a hole in the wall, he's like, I'm out of here. And he runs out the back door. The Babylonians come around the back, capture him anyway, he's gone. And so here is God says, I couldn't find anyone who spiritually was willing to stand in the gap. Truth of the matter is, there was no one physically willing to stand in the gap. That you see the character of the king. He's not the kind of guy who goes down with the ship. He's the kind of guy that when things get tough, he's going to save his own skin instead of saving his nation. That's not leadership. All right, now, enough of the negative. Let's fast forward 70 years later. Here's after all the smelting is done, after the nation's gone through all sorts of trials, and now it's time to bring the nation home. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Nehemiah. And here is a great picture of leadership. Look over with me in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is a man living over in Persia. He's been taken captive years earlier, and he's living over there in Persia. And eventually, he gets word of the people that have finally gotten to go back home to the city of Jerusalem. And they're starting to rebuild things a little bit. But here's what he learns. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So he says, how is everybody there in Jerusalem? How are things coming along? Terrible. The wall's all broken down. It's just a disaster there. All right, how's Nehemiah going to respond to that? Here's what happens. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here's the character of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has awareness. He wants to know, hey, how are things going? He's not just focused on himself there in Persia. He wants to know, how are these people doing? Terrible. Oh no, it tears them up inside. And so the first thing that you see about this Nehemiah, who's going to turn into a great leader, is he notices when there's a problem. And when he notices it, the first thing he does is he goes to God in prayer. If you want to be a great leader, I think one of the first steps is to notice a problem and then go and talk to God about it. That's the first step that's going to get us to where we need to be as far as leading other people. Notice, here's someone who needs some help. Let's talk to God about it. And so he does. And then as the rest of the chapter is his big prayer. He prays to God and asks God for help. And then he ends that prayer in verse 11 with this. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. So what he's praying here at the end is, God, help me go be able to talk to the king about this. And so what you have here is him taking initiative. Now, it's interesting to me that God never specifically spoke to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, you are commanded to go lead those people over there in Jerusalem. Instead, Nehemiah says, there's a wall broken down. I want to go fix it. I'm going to go stand in the gap and I'm going to rebuild it. He takes his own initiative. Now, at this point, we can make a whole list of reasons why this wouldn't work or why Nehemiah is not the right guy for it. I mean, one is proximity. I mean, he's clear on the other side of the world just about. I mean, hundreds of miles away from the situation. So we say that's a reason why Nehemiah, sit down, let somebody else take it. Or we could say, what about his schedule? He's got a job. Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. He's working a full-time job right now. How is he going to go over there and do that? Well, that's another problem. What he ends up doing is he actually ends up asking the king, hey, can I basically have a very long period of time off work so I can go off and do this, and I promise I'll come back eventually. So, or we could say resources. All right, so it sounds great for you to go rebuild this wall. Where are you going to get the money to do it? How do you think you're going to have the resources to actually help this thing happen? That's another challenge. Nehemiah had to work that one out as well. But the way he addresses all of these is he goes to God in prayer and says, God, help me to be the one who fixes this situation. That is the seedbed for a leader. All right, the next thing you see is as you continue reading through the book of Nehemiah, and we're just going to hit a few little spots through it to kind of see the kind of leader he is. He goes to Jerusalem and he tells everybody, let's get to work. And they do, and they follow his lead and they start rebuilding things, and things are coming along. And it's not just Nehemiah at this point. I mean, he motivates the whole city, and they all come and they're starting to rebuild this wall together. And there's leadership. And pretty soon it gets difficult, as often it does. You have these other enemy nations that are around there that are trying to give them a hard time. And in fact, it gets to the point where other people are trying to attack them, where they're out there rebuilding the wall and other people are threatening, we're going to come in and we're going to attack you. So turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4. And here we see another aspect of Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah 4 verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now these are the enemies here. They're trying, the Jews are trying to rebuild the wall, Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall, and the enemies are trying to sabotage it. Verse 9. What are they going to do about it? Verse 9. And we prayed to God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. One of the common themes you see throughout the whole book of Nehemiah is prayer. His leadership is as much about prayer as it is anything else. That at every juncture, there's a prayer. Verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to all the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, you, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. That is a courageous leader. They say, we're going to be attacked. We're going to be destroyed. And Nehemiah stands up and he says, don't be afraid. And where he puts all his strength is, he says, God is going to help us. The reason we can do this is God is on our side, and he leads all the rest of the people in that courageous walk, and it works. I mean, the people keep on building amidst all of the turmoil and all of the challenges there. They follow it. They see that courage, that faith, and they want to follow it too. Okay, so let's continue here. Turn over to chapter 5. Here's another aspect of his leadership. In Nehemiah chapter 5, you have not a broken down wall, but more like a broken down spiritual wall. In Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah finds out that there's some of the other leaders who are overtaxing the rest of the population and really just abusing their power. And Nehemiah is outraged. What do you guys, why would you think that that's what a leader should do? And so here's what he says in verse 6, Nehemiah 5, verse 6. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. Here's how I see this. Remember back before the captivity, this is what leadership looked like. And then they come back to the land, and Nehemiah looks and he sees, it looks like it's going back that direction again. And he is outraged. What are you thinking? Do you seriously think that leadership is about you? And so he turns this no concern for others into this great concern for others. As he really bandages up these wounds and goes out and tries to help these people who are in such debt they're selling their fields. And so you see this really turn of face of what leadership is. That instead of leadership being about the person leading, it becomes about the people that leader serving. All right, finally, last one here. Nehemiah chapter 13. Turn over to the very end of the book here, Nehemiah 13. And after he's done rebuilding the wall, there's several challenges that he runs up against. It turns out the wall was not the only problem. But when you get to 13, it's just a lot of moral problems. That as he's looking around at the land, he sees there's not just holes in the physical walls, there's holes in spiritual walls. And so here's just one example of that. In this text here, it says verse 15, Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and leading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and it goes on. So he says, I noticed something. I was just standing there. I noticed here's the Sabbath day. There's all these people bringing in food and selling stuff and everything. And I'm like, hold up. That's not the way this works. I remember in the law, it says that on the Sabbath day, you can't do that. And I know for certain you guys are breaking the Sabbath day. And so he's thinking through, what are we going to do about this? And drop down to verse 17. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Didn't not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And so what he does is he stands up and says, that's not right. Why are you guys doing that? And in that, you really see the opposite of the former leaders. He's not all confused on, well, which way's up and which way's down. He's not all confused on how do we fix a problem. When he sees an issue, instead of painting over it, he goes to the heart of it and he addresses it. That's leadership. He knows what's right and wrong. He knows God's word well enough to know this is the right path, this is the wrong path. And then he knows how to pull people into that path in a way that's not just sort of a band-aid, but instead is just a deep look at, here's where we need to be, let's change this, let's fix this, let's get on God's path. That is leadership. Okay, let's put this all together. Here's the point I want to make from this really, to me, a huge contrast between how the leadership used to be in Israel and how it was after God worked with them. The big thing I see with Nehemiah that makes him such a great leader, I mean, there's so many aspects we've brought out already, but his leadership was not about just repairing a physical wall. It was about repairing a spiritual wall as well. He saw that leadership is not just about helping people do this or that or the other thing. It's about helping people get closer to God. And that's really where Nehemiah put his ultimate focus. And as leaders, that's what we need to do. See, that's what matters. What really matters is getting everyone to heaven. And whatever avenue you may be entrusted with leadership in, whatever area of your life that you can see that you influence people, focus on that. How can you use your influence to spiritually help someone else? Here's the big question I want to leave us all with. Are you willing to stand in the gap? There's a lot of gaps. There's a lot of things where if we notice it, if we're aware of it, there's a wall that's broken down. And are each of us willing to have the courage to rebuild the wall and to stand in the gap and to say, the enemy's not coming in. We're going to fix this. We're going to be leaders, and we're going to do what God wants us to do. Let's all be leaders and influence the people around us as God has entrusted us with those responsibilities. If you're not following God today, then we invite you to come forward and to put your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and to begin walking, following, and leading others. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing.